Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Today we're continuing our series, Christianity 101, and we're looking at God's practice for your life. Now, practice is used here in the sense of a lifestyle, the way you act most of the time, the way you conduct yourself most of the time. You know, they say practice makes perfect, and they say that you will indeed perform as you have practiced, and it's important to practice correctly. And God's practice for your life is that you forgive continually those who sin against you. Take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. As I said earlier today, I believe the emphasis God would want us to have in 2010 is forgiveness. His forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of those who sin against us. Every one of us in here, I am convinced, I can say without fear of contradiction, every one of us in here has had to exercise or needs to exercise forgiveness. People have sinned against you. They've hurt your feelings. They said things that have upset you. You have been the victim of injustices. And that's just from your spouse, not to count other people in your life that you've encountered. But our children can hurt us, relatives, friends, people at work. I mean, it is a fact of life that if you live, and if you live among any people at all, for any length of time, you're going to be hurt. You're going to need to exercise forgiveness. And God's practice for our life is that we continually forgive those who sin against us. I believe that we have people here today that you are in this very situation, that someone has hurt you. Someone has said something about you that's not true. Someone has mistreated you. Someone has hurt your feelings. And you need to forgive them. And if you're not in it right now, trust me, you will be in it probably before this week is over. Isn't it amazing? It's just a part of human life that we get hurt. And so let's see what God's Word has to say today. There are five enabling truths that God gives us that will enable and empower us to practice forgiveness as a lifestyle. It's something that we do continually. Our passage today begins in verse 21 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. I'll ask you to stand in respect for the Word of God, and let me read this passage. It's a parable that Jesus tells, and it gives us truths about forgiveness. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him, and he began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. You may be seated. The first truth that we immediately see is that our forgiveness of others is seen in the light of God's forgiveness of us. When you consider you're forgiving someone else, you must see that forgiveness in the light of God's forgiveness of you. In this parable, we have three characters. First, there is the king who represents God, the first lord. He represents God. The first slave represents you and me. The second slave represents those who have sinned against us. Now look at how much the king had to forgive this first slave. The first slave owed the king 10,000 talents. In today's currency, that is equal to $2,280,000,000. Now, it would take 15 years in Jesus' day for a person to earn a talent. So in order for this first slave to be able to pay off his debt to the king, he would have to have worked 150,000 years. What's Jesus saying? Why is he using such huge figures? Well, he wants to point out, folks, this is ridiculous. I mean, it's an impossibility. No man can work 150,000 years because they can't live that long. So there's absolutely no way that this first slave could pay off what he owed the king. There's absolutely no way you and I can pay off the debt of our sins against our God. We have sinned against him so much. But yet in his grace, in the riches of his mercy, he has forgiven us. As Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Imagine forgiving someone a $2 billion debt. That's grace, isn't it? Well, when you think about how much we have sinned against God, then you realize his great grace. Now, this slave goes to another slave that owes him, and he owes him 100 denarii. Now, denarius was one day's wages. So basically, it was 100 days' wages. If you figure this on basically minimum wage, it comes up to $4,800. Here we have it. The first slave, you and I, owe the king $2,280,000,000. The other slave, the other person, owes us $4,800. That's $475,000 to one. That's a comparison. God forgives us $2,280,000,000 debt, and we're not willing to forgive someone else $4,800? How ridiculous can it be? Jesus is purposely using this huge disparity to show how ridiculous it is that you and I would not be willing to forgive someone else when God has so graciously has so wonderfully forgiven us. In our verse of the month, Paul picks up on this same truth that we need to forgive others in the light of God's forgiveness of us. When he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So when you're thinking about that person that sinned against you and you're thinking about how hard it is to forgive them and you're thinking all these other thoughts, how hurt you are, you need to think about how much God's forgiven you and how many more times you've sinned against God than that person has ever sinned against you. 475,000 to one. But yet God's forgiven you. How can we not be willing to forgive them? So first of all, you must see your forgiveness of others in the light of God's forgiveness of you. Second truth, our forgiveness of another person is not based on them deserving it. Peter comes and asks Jesus the question in verse 21. He says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, Peter was thinking God was going to commend him, that Jesus would say, hey, that's great, Peter, because the rabbis taught you should only forgive someone three times. Well, Peter adds four to it, doubles it and adds one, thinking, hey, Jesus is going to say, man, Peter, you're being big-hearted. But to his surprise, Jesus says no, but 70 times seven. Now, Jesus doesn't mean you forgive him 490 times, and when it comes to the 491st, you don't. No. This is his way of saying unlimited forgiveness. Unlimited forgiveness. Every time they come back to you and repent and say, I'm sorry, you're to forgive them. Unlimited forgiveness. Who deserves unlimited forgiveness? Nobody. Just like you do not deserve God's forgiveness of you. So forget this notion of, well, they don't deserve me to forgive them. No, they don't, but you don't deserve God's forgiveness either. See, we want to say, well, after I've made them suffer a little while, after I've really, really made them know how much they've hurt me, after I've tortured them and haven't spoken to them for a few weeks, then I'll forgive them. Or we say things like, well, I forgive them, they'll just do it again. The slave did not deserve the master to forgive him $2,280,000,000. Why did he do it? He said because he had compassion on him in verse 27. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion because of his mercy, which is empathy plus action. Not only did he feel for this man, but he acted on it. And God forgives us because of his mercy. He not only empathizes with our condition, but he moves to do something about it. In the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not forgive us because we deserve it. Is there anyone here that can stand up and truthfully say, I deserve God's forgiveness? Stand up now. I want to know who you are. Mm-mm. We don't, do we? And so it's not a matter of that person deserving your forgiveness. That's not the issue at all. The issue is, has God forgiven you? And if God has forgiven you, then you are to forgive them. Jill Briscoe tells a story that she was at a conference and this lady came up to her whose father had sexually abused her when she was young. And she had grown up and had dealt with the issues, and she had gone on and married a missionary, and now she was back at this conference. And she began to deal with these issues because she had gotten a letter from her father who had said he'd become a Christian and that he had asked God to forgive him, and God had forgiven him. And now he realized how grievously he'd sinned against her, and he wanted her to forgive him. Well, all those feelings she thought she had dealt with suddenly started rushing forward again. And she was just angry, thinking, how dare he think he can just become a Christian and get forgiven of this? He ruined my life in many respects. He hurt me deeply. And she was really wrestling with this idea of forgiving him. And she said she had a dream, and her father was standing on a stage all alone, and she saw this white robe descending from God the Father down to her father. And she recognized it immediately as God's robe of righteousness, because she had one on herself in the dream. And then as this robe came over her father, she suddenly realized that she didn't deserve the white robe of righteousness either. And though her father didn't deserve it, neither did she. And how could she hold back forgiveness in her heart when God had so graciously forgiven her and forgiven her father? And God used that truth to enable her to begin the process of forgiveness and healing. And so we must remember, it's not a matter of them deserving it. It's a matter of our forgiveness, that God's forgiven us, and we will forgive them. Third truth, the offended one takes the initiative, makes the first move. It was the king in our story that makes the move to go and settle the debts with those that have sinned against him. In verse 15 of the chapter 18 of Matthew, Jesus says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. If he sins against you, you go to him. Now, we want them to make the first move, don't we? Well, they hurt me, so they can come and ask me to forgive them. They can come and tell me they're sorry. And until they do, I'm not going to forgive them. See, we want them to take the first step. We want them to come and ask us. But that's not God's way. That's not God's pattern. Sometimes they don't even realize they've hurt us. But it was God who took the first step to come to us. Now, if God had been waiting for you and I to take the first step to come to him, he'd still be waiting. And you and I'd still be bound for hell. But while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he caused us to be born again. He moved toward us in Christ. The scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God demonstrated his love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet separated from God, Christ died for us. He took the first step. And so you need to take the first step. If they've sinned against you, if they've hurt you, you need to take the first step to be reconciled. And then the fourth truth. It's not a matter of faith, but obedience. In the parallel passage in Luke 17, this becomes clear. In this passage, Jesus is, again, has told his disciples they should forgive 70 times 7. And this, look at how they respond. Luke 17, beginning verse 4. If he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times, saying, I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. In other words, Lord, if we're going to do this, you've got to give us more faith. And what Jesus is about to tell them is, hey, guys, don't cop out. It's not a matter of faith, it's a matter of obedience. And obedience is a matter of the will, something you choose to do. And he says it this way. And the Lord said, if you had the faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted, and it would obey you. And then he goes on to tell them, which one of you has a slave? And that slave's been out working all day. And he comes in. Which one of you tells him, hey, you know, sit down, let me fix you something. No, you tell him to wait on you, and after he is fixed for you, then he can fix for himself. And he's just doing what he's supposed to do. He's just being obedient. Jesus says when you forgive, you're just doing what you're supposed to do. You're being an obedient child of God. And forgiveness, therefore, is a choice. It's not a matter of having enough faith. It's just a matter of choosing to obey. It's not feelings. You don't wait until you feel like forgiving that person, because you may never feel like it. But you act forgiving. You take the steps to break down the wall. And as you take those steps to break down the wall, you choose to forgive that person. And as I said last week, it is a process for us. It doesn't happen immediately. It takes time to work through the process of forgiveness, but it starts with a choice you make. And you say, God, by your grace, I'm going to forgive this person. And then you think, how would I act toward them if I had totally forgiven them? Well, that means I'd go up and speak to them when I see them rather than turning and going the other way. That means I'd be nice to them. Well, then by God's grace, you start doing that. You start going up and speaking to them. Now, I got to tell you, when you see them first, you're going to have all those feelings again. You have to say, nope, I'm forgiving them. So you go up and you speak. You act nice. You be kind. You take time to carry on a conversation with them. Now, you're going to have some conflict and emotions going on inside of you, but hey, you're not controlled by your emotions. You're controlled by your will, acting in obedience to God's word. And God will give you the grace to do this. And it's going to get easier as it goes. Corrie Ten Boom tells a story that she had had something happen to her that was very grievous, and she said she had forgiven the man that had done it, but the event kept coming up in her mind. And it was torturing her. And so she shared this with an old Lutheran pastor, and he said, you see the church bell tower over there? She said, yeah. He said, you know, when the sexton pulls on that rope and he rings that bell, ding, dong, ding, dong, even after he lets go of the rope, the bell still goes, ding, dong, ding, dong. He said, that's the way it is with forgiveness. You may stop pulling on the rope, but there's still going to be a little ding-dong left for a little while. But gradually, it will stop, and the events will go away. So for us, forgiveness is a process. And it's a process that starts when you say, God, by your grace, I will choose to forgive this person. Act forgiving toward them. Let go of the anger. Let go of the bitterness. You choose to let go of it. You don't harbor it and hang on to it anymore. You let go of it. In the book, Lee, the Last Years, stories told about Robert E. Lee after the Civil War. He was visiting with an elderly lady in Kentucky. And she took him out to her front yard where this massive oak tree was. And the tree had been all marred and scarred by the Yankee artillery. And she was upset and she looked at General Lee and she says, look at this tree. At one time it was a beautiful tree, but now it's been marred and scarred and the limbs have been knocked off and the trunk has been all disfigured by Yankee artillery. And she was expecting that General Lee would at least have something detrimental to say about the Yankees, or at least have some sympathy for her. And he was silent for a moment. Then he said, cut it down, dear madam, and forget about it. We need to just let things go. We need to just move on. Life is too short to hold on to bitterness. And the last truth, an unforgiving heart will destroy you. Listen to what I'm about to say and memorize it if you hadn't already. Bitterness is the poison we drink hoping it will kill the other fella. Bitterness doesn't hurt anybody but you. Some reason we think it's getting even with them when we hold on to that bitterness, when we hold on to that unforgiving spirit. But let me tell you, it's destroying you. Bitterness will drain your strength. It will drain the joy out of your life. And you can't just contain it in that one relationship. You think, well, I'm just going to be angry and bitter at this one person. But let me tell you, it branches over into other relationships that you have. You can't just compartmentalize it in one relationship. It will cause you to increase your blood pressure. It will cause glaucoma. It will cause ulcers. Bitterness is like a poison, an abscess pouring into your spirit. Patty Davis, Ronald Reagan's daughter, wrote a book. And in that book, she mentions her father's assassination attempt by John Hinckley in 1982. And she says she was talking to her father right after the surgery. And by the way, you may or may not know that he was shot with a bullet called a Devastator that's meant to explode. It failed to explode and lodged 1/4 inch from his heart. But as he was in the hospital the next day after surgery, he told her that he believed that his healing, both physically and emotionally, was dependent upon his willingness to forgive John Hinckley. Forgiveness is not an option. We either forgive or we die. That bitterness, that unforgiving spirit will pour out poison into your spirit. It will also bring God's disciplined hand on you. What did this king do to the slave that wouldn't forgive? Threw him out to the torturers. I believe that's Jesus' way of saying, look, if you're not willing to forgive, you are going to experience the disciplined hand of God in your life. You're releasing his discipline. Jesus said, so will your heavenly Father do to each of you who does not forgive his brother from his heart. So you see, we really don't have a choice, do we? We either forgive or we die. Maybe it's an employer. Maybe it's a company that you felt's done you wrong. We must forgive. And by God's grace, we can. Always see your forgiveness of others in the light of God's forgiveness of you. All right? Also, you as the one that has been sinned against should take the first step. Also, you must remember it's not a matter of faith, it's a matter of obedience. You must also realize that if you do not forgive, you're just bringing detrimental consequences in your own life. Bitterness is a poison we drink, hoping it will kill the other person. And we don't forgive because they deserve it. Now this brings us to our disciples' cross. This tells us and shows us the direction that we believe God is leading us as a church. 2010, the year of forgiveness. You're going to have many opportunities this year to exercise forgiveness. Will you make a point today? Will you make a commitment today? By God's grace, I'll not hold on to anger and bitterness and hurt. I'll let it go. First, God's forgiveness of us. Loving Jesus personally. It's only when you realize how much God's forgiven you that you can move to the next step of loving others practically. And loving others means forgiving them. And when you have realized God's forgiveness of you and you have forgiven others, then you can serve others joyfully. Now, you can serve other people and still have bitterness in your heart, but it won't be joyful service. If you're going to serve others joyfully, then you've got to exercise forgiveness. And when you've exercised forgiveness in your heart toward others because you realize how much God's forgiven you, then you can move towards sharing Jesus relationally with others. Sharing with others the forgiveness that you have experienced in Jesus Christ. So you see, this whole concept of forgiveness fits right in with our process for fulfilling the vision that God's given us to know Christ and to make him known. I believe God is opening up a door for us. And I mentioned this to you at the beginning. A door to proclaim his forgiveness to our community. I'm convinced as I look at what God's done in our church last year, I saw people he was bringing in, and I said, God, you're bringing these people in for a purpose. And I think he revealed to me that purpose so that we can start a Reformers Unanimous chapter here in our church, an addiction recovery program rooted in the Word of God to reach those in our community who are in bondage to sin and addictions and need to be set free by the power of Christ. But it's going to take an army to do it. It's going to take many of us being involved. And I want to share with you a video that explains this ministry. And I'm asking God to touch hearts of those of you that he wants you to step forward and say, yes, I want to be a part of this. God is stirring me. This is something I believe we need.